Well, for this evening, we'll be looking at that passage that we read from earlier, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, a well-known passage, but certainly one that we can still learn much from. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in her novel, Days of Terror, Barbara Smucker tells the story about the plight of several Mennonites in Russia during the time which we know as the Russian Revolution. The Red Army and bandits had raided the land. They had stolen the goods from the Mennonites. There were so few provisions left. Eventually it became so bad that all that families could do was basically scrape the last bit of grain that they could find between the boards in the barn, mixed with all the soil, and they baked themselves their last loaf, a dark, hard loaf of bread. People died of hunger. Mass immigration took place. Eventually, many came to Canada, to the prairies. Many of them settled here. Many years ago, and as we perhaps know, they were able to farm the land, they were able to enjoy the harvests, and as a result of these experiences, many Mennonites have started world relief programs that seek to help out those who are in great need. Well, that's why we are here tonight, because if we forget that it is the Lord who blesses our work and our prairies and our warehouses, and that He is the one who gives us more than sufficient, it only shows really how thankless we are. Without the Lord, we would hunger. Without the Lord, without His blessing on our labor, we would labor in vain. Without the Lord, we cannot be a giving people. Without the Lord, we are nothing. And so in this well-known story, we're told about the power of the Savior and His miraculous provision. And we want to look at this passage with 3 points. Christ's compassion for the 5,000 calls us first to trust in His power, second, to find satisfaction in Him, and then third, to be generous with His blessings to us. So first, we're called to trust in His power. This text begins with our Lord spending some alone time with the disciples so that they could get some rest and refreshment. They had just been sent out to do some work for Him. Now they're there to talk to Him. But we read that it all came to an abrupt end when this great crowd came looking for Jesus. He saw them as a sheep without a shepherd, verse 34 says. He cared for their spiritual needs by teaching them, but He provided also miraculously for their physical needs by giving them bread. Now, it's not surprising that Jesus would do this. His ministry often centered or was around food or bread. Much of His ministry revolved around the table. He sat with publicans and sinners, you remember. He was criticized for that, saying that he was like them as well. Got Him into trouble. They called Him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Many of His parables involve food. Our future in eternity is compared to a banquet feast where we will enjoy the Lord's presence forever. Jesus also taught us to remember His death by eating bread and drinking wine, as we remember the Lord's Supper. In John 6, He called Himself the manna from heaven. He was food for those who wanted life, and He offers life to us. So it's not surprising that we find Jesus twice feeding thousands of hungry people by breaking a few loaves of bread. He's a shepherd. He genuinely cares for the sheep. He wants to provide for our needs as well. And he does it in great abundance, as we should very well know. And so we read him here. He's talking to the people. He's captivated his audience with his teaching. That verse 35 says, the day was far spent. Jesus' disciples then came to him with a request. Notice that in verse 35. They say, this is a deserted place and the hour is late. In other words, they admired his compassion. They thought it was great that Jesus was showing such concern for these people. And so they said, Master, don't let these people get too hungry in this remote place. Stop teaching them and let them go so that they can go to the other cities that are around here and buy some food. This is their request to the Lord. They're thinking that they're very practical. You know what? The way the disciples spoke to the Lord sounds a lot like our prayers. Robert Murray McShane once said, you want to humble a man? Ask him about his prayer life. What's his prayer life like? Our prayers and our requests reveal a lot about us. You know, we can go to the Lord with preconceptions on how problems are to be solved, telling the Lord as to how people should be helped. We could be so preoccupied with ourselves that we forget to remember the glory of God. Our prayers at a Bible study, as Jeff Thomas once said, are like organ recitals. Prayers for people's livers or their kidneys or their hearts. Not that we shouldn't pray for those things, but the focus can be wrong. We should desire prayers like this for people so that they can live their lives for Jesus Christ. Or often we might pray in this way, Lord, help me, but do it in my way. We could ask for things in a misguided way, focusing on what we think is important. And so, for example, we're driving downtown. We've got to find a parking spot. And we say, Lord, show me a spot. We mean well in saying that, but there are other people around who are also looking for parking spots. And so maybe what we should pray instead is, Lord, make me patient. As I'm trying to find a place, and when I find one, make me thankful. Make me glad. And so our prayers, even though we may mean well with them, can be like the disciples' request. They may not always be in focus, but our main intentions may be right as we seek to do all things to the glory of God. And so in verse 36, they say, send them away. Don't preach to them anymore, Lord. Let them find a place to eat. But that's not the way that the Lord deals with problems, is it? Jesus is the divine Messiah. He's the Creator. He's the one who cares for His creation. He Himself is that bread of life. He was the one giving the people what they needed. They needed to hear Him preaching. Just like we do today. Without that, we're going to die. Plus, he was going to reveal his power and teach the disciples a lesson. And so he said something to them that's very, very typical. We read here in verse 37, he says, you give them something to eat. You see what Jesus is doing? He's testing them. He wants them to ask, seek and knock, to claim the promises of God for themselves. He says, you do it. You give them something to eat. But they protested, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? In other words, that would take more money than we have. 200 denarii worth is roughly the equivalent of eight months of wages for an average worker. And so it would take about a year's salary to feed all of these people. If you think of our own salaries, what is it that we make? If we're on a pension, we might make, you know, $500 or more per month. Is that the kind of money we carry with ourselves? Well, obviously we don't. And so the Lord asked them, well, what do you have? And here's where the story of the little boy who had five barley loaves and two fish comes into the picture. The disciples go and they find this bread and fish. And so then you see what Jesus is doing here. He's underlining their inability to meet the need in and of themselves. The only way that they could provide was through Him. The Lord intended to use the food there to provide for everyone. And so when they received the food, when He received the food, Jesus did three things. First, He told everyone to sit on the ground, sat on the green grass. Mark adds a touch of scenery here. They sat in ranks. And the word ranks here is the word garden. So the picture is painted before us. So we think of these people by the Sea of Galilee, before the Lord, sitting on the green grass. Second, the Lord took the five loaves and two fish, and He gave thanks, asked for God's blessing in prayer. And the third thing He did was He gave the disciples the food, dividing it up. This was not a miracle of sharing. You know, liberals have been saying for more than 200 years that what actually happened was once Jesus held up the bread and fish, the crowd was so touched that they opened their picnic baskets and started sharing with everybody who was there. This was not a miracle of sharing. This was a miracle of multiplication. It's a sign of Jesus' identity. It's one who is powerful. This is the same Lord who sent manna from heaven and daily fed the people in the wilderness. He's the same God who guaranteed that the jar of oil in the widow's house would never run dry. He's the one of whom David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." God provides us with our daily bread. It's a gift to us. In order for it to do any good, we need the Lord's blessing. His gifts cannot do any good to us unless He Himself blesses it, just as He blessed the food of these 5,000 men and others who are with them, boys and girls and women. We're to trust the Lord for our food and trust Him to bless it. Calvin once wrote, "If we do not perceive that it is the blessing of God which multiplies the corn, that we may have a sufficiency of food, the only obstacle is our own indolence and ingratitude." So praying tonight like we are should make us thankful for what we have. Sadly, many in our society are not thankful. And tonight as we pray for God's blessing on crops and industry, that the Lord would bless the labor of man on the earth, we should also be praying that people's eyes would be opened to their Creator. Because you know what? The Lord could very easily take away our box stores. He could very easily take away our car dealerships, libraries, universities, and hospitals, and many other blessings that we have. God could close down your business if He chose to. People need God's blessing upon their labor, and they need food from Him. But most of all, people need to be trusting in their powerful Creator who has given us all things. That leads us to the second point that we see here. Secondly, we're called to find satisfaction in the Lord. Look at what Mark says in verse 42. It says there, "So they all ate and were filled." They were all satisfied. They were not hungry anymore. It's just like after a Thanksgiving dinner, you've had turkey, the dressing, the potatoes, and you feel satisfied. You feel replenished. Jesus then, in his compassion as the good shepherd, provides for our needs, feeding them with his teaching and now with food. But there's another detail here that we can't avoid. There were 12 extra baskets of food taken up. Why 12? Well, Mark's main point is that this was an object lesson for the disciples. Jesus told them to feed the people when they didn't have anything to give. Later, as you know, at the end of the Gospels, Jesus will commission these men to carry out the work of being under shepherds in the church. Therefore, there was one basket for each apostle as an object lesson to them. This was Jesus' way of showing them that he provided in a powerful way. They had to learn to trust in him. The problem was they were too hard of heart. They actually failed to grasp this miracle, even though it was a tremendous opportunity for them to see the glory of Christ. They still didn't see it. Look, if you would, at a couple of places in the gospel here. Look first at same chapter, chapter 6, and then verse 52. It says there, this is the context of this is during the storm, as they were in the storm without the Lord. The Lord walked to them on the water, came to the boat and caused the storm to stop. And they're amazed at what Christ had done. And they say in verse 52, "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." Their minds were slow and hearts were hard, even after Jesus had clearly shown his power. And there's another reference to this very same occasion, to this very same miracle that Jesus performed. If you flip forward to chapter 8, chapter 8 in verses 17 to 21. And the context there is the disciples were with the Lord. They were in the boat, but they had forgotten their lunch. They didn't bring that with them. And Jesus says to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." In other words, don't be like the Pharisees who were unbelievers. Don't be unbelieving like them. But they didn't understand what Jesus meant. And so they say there in verse 16, he says this because we have no bread. But Jesus goes on to say, verses 17 to 21, he says, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes you do not see, and having ears you do not hear, and you do not remember. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And so he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" They'd seen Jesus' compassion for others. What about themselves? Had they trusted in him to meet their needs? All that Christ did was to display his glory and to make his disciples see that they needed him. What does this say to us this evening? Well, here's a wonderful message that Jesus is able to provide for all of our needs. There was an extravagance of leftovers because Jesus is the one who satisfies. As you very well know, there are people in the world who live for bread alone. They come to the end of their lives and they're still living by bread alone. And one of the saddest things that you'll see is as these individuals reach an old age, and since they've lived their whole lives for getting things and acquiring stuff, they find that these things just don't satisfy. Maybe we ourselves are tempted to find satisfaction in a lot of other things. You're getting sucked into the world. Could be a life focusing on things that you consume yourself with entertainment, with possessions, with toys, with computer gadgets. Ultimately, these things are not going to satisfy. Your satisfaction can only come from the Lord. John Piper is famous for saying, he says it very well, he says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And so let me ask you tonight, are you satisfied in Christ? Does your satisfaction come from knowing Him and serving Him? Are you making Christ your satisfaction? Are other things getting in the way? Well, you know that you're satisfied in Him when you read the Bible and it's not boring. When other things in life become boring. Church isn't just a duty. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. If we're satisfied in Him, then you find Him as your strength. You want to serve Him with your time. You want to follow His ways. You want to examine your life according to His standards. You want to use His Word as a guide to question the appropriateness of what you do or what you allow your kids to do. In a word, when you're satisfied in Christ, you won't be dull of heart and dull of mind. And when we have this focus, all that we do every day is for the glory of Christ. For we know that He's going to bless our labors. He's going to make us fruitful. And we know that He is able to provide for our needs throughout our whole lives. And that leads us to the last thing that we see here. The third thing we're called to do is to be generous with His blessings. And that comes here from this statement of this command of the Lord to His disciples. As Jesus told the disciples to give something to eat to these people. Why did he say that? Well, it was partly because they were so quick to shake off any responsibility. When there were people around, they often would dismiss them. Remember the time when all the parents came with their children to the Lord, and the disciples said, don't bother Him. Their slogan was often, don't bother the Master and don't bother us. But to be quick to get rid of people who are in need is not the solution. This is certainly not the Lord's way. This is not how God works. We're praying tonight for God's special blessing. There's an element of trusting the Lord here to provide for needs, just as He provided for the needs of these 5,000 men, plus women and children. But there's also another reason why Jesus did this miracle. He was calling the disciples and us to be responsible and generous with what God has given to us. That means being more generous with our time. It's one thing for us to pray, Lord, my friends and family are perishing. Save them, Lord. The Lord says, like he did to the disciples, you go and visit them. Don't sit in front of your TV every night. Knock on their door. Pick up the phone. Speak to them. Go to your neighbors. Get to know them. Bring them into your home. Show hospitality to them. We might pray, Lord, people are starving. Please bless them. They have no medicine. But the Lord says, get a job and earn some money so that you can buy them food. You help them. Or we pray, Lord, help our brothers and sisters who are sick. They're in the hospital. They're in the nursing home. They're all alone. They have needs. Comfort them. And God says, no, you go see them. Show them that I am beside them, that I am the one who comforts them. We must be generous with the blessings that God gives to us. And he calls us to use his gifts for his kingdom, to help those who are in need. As Galatians 6 verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone. A person needs more than bread. He needs God's word. And thus we're to use our gifts to support ministries that are bringing the word, as well as being generous to those who have no bread, those even outside of the family of faith, of God. God has given us much so that we can use it for the well-being of others. And so as we pray for crops and labor, we do so recognizing that we have a powerful God who we can rely on. He also satisfies us. He's the reason that we work in the first place. And we're to use what the Lord has given us to be a blessing to the church, to God's family, and to the world. God, give us a glimpse of his glory, the glory of the one who fed 5,000 so that there were leftovers. Amen.